and money's given also to House Concern. So it's really, it's amazing. It's quite something. I had an experience yesterday I just wanted to share before I speak here. This coming year is the 150th year anniversary of Generations Bank. It was started by Guy Menzel. We'll explain this at some point next year, and for those who are interested. But Jacob Chamberlain was a local who thought it was very important to have a local bank here that would help people with savings and with having a place to put their money, earn a little bit of interest, and have a place for loans and so forth. And that was over 150 years ago, and the institution is still doing well, which is really amazing in these days. In celebrating that, along with it's the wonderful life theme of our community, which, by the way, if you think about it, It's a Wonderful Life. How many of you have seen the movie? You've seen it? It's a story about a man who's about to commit suicide. And we forget that's what it's about, but this guy was going to kill himself. And he was rescued by Clarence, who is supposedly this angel. And, there's a theme throughout the movie about angels getting their wings and how they earn that by being sent to Earth and doing something. And that's a little bit wacky, but Generations borrowed from that and had a ceremonial event on the bridge downtown where the employees of the bank and those that gathered would get a bell. There were also bells available in town. And you would write the name of somebody who impacted your life on the bell and hang the bell on the bridge. So at 2:00 yesterday afternoon, there were probably about, 80 people gathered on the bridge. And Menzo was talking about the 150-year anniversary, a little bit about the history of the bank. It was cold. He kept it very brief. You would have been proud of him. And after he finished, people were kind of talking and goofing off. And he finished and he said, okay, go ahead and take your bell with the name of the person who's impacted your life and hang it somewhere on the bridge. And I was stunned that I don't know if anybody else was there that noticed it, but it went from this pitched, joking, jocular atmosphere to very quiet, solemn whispering. Like people who were really talking to each other began whispering to one another as they put these bells all over the bridge. And I took mine, and I had written my sister Anne on the bell. And I hung it on the bridge, and I was just stunned because I just kind of became aware how solemn that was, a moment for people. To take the name of someone that's impacted your life and do something meaningful, even ceremonial, and stop and think about that person for a few minutes. There's a new movie, which I would recommend you go see, called Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. I don't know if that's the name of the movie, but we went to see it. What's it called again? Beautiful Day in the Neighborhood. Go see this movie. You'll be profoundly touched by it. It's an excellent, excellent movie. And at one point in the movie, and I've never seen Hollywood do this before, at one point in the movie, they're in a restaurant, and he's talking to this gentleman who's really having a hard time, and Mr. Rogers, Fred Rogers, says to him, would you do something with me right now? I do an exercise very often where I take 60 seconds and think of somebody who has impacted my life. Would you do that with me? I'll keep the time. And he did that for a solid 60 seconds. And the movie theater was quiet for 60 seconds. You could hear people rows ahead sniffling and just touched by this. Would you do that with me today during this time? Let's take 60 seconds as a church and think of someone in your life that's got you to where you are. Maybe they've impacted you spiritually or helped you develop some of your skills or whatever. Just one or two people. Let's go ahead and do that right now. Thank you. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, beginning verse 23. God, we ask you today as we go through the Word of God here and consider the gospel and what you've done. We pray that you would bless us and change us. We would leave this place differently than how we came. In Christ's name, amen. Matthew chapter 1, verse 23 says, "Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated, "God with us." The history of man is really a story of sin and corruption. Now, that's not a popular thing to say or talk about, because we'd like to think about the history of mankind, all the great achievements and accomplishments. But the bottom line is that the world is a very sinful and corrupt place. We see the consequences of the kind of world unregenerate people have created for themselves. You can turn on the news, you can look at the newspaper, you can read about it, and you can see the damage, the death, the war, the pain, the disease, the divorce, the politics. And you can see what the world is. And as we approach this Christmas season, I want us to think for a minute that God saw the world this way and invaded time and space as the second person of the Trinity and became a man. And had this incredible discerning impact, which met the very core of the problem. Because the problem was not that we needed more information, or God would have sent a teacher. The problem is not that we needed better medicine or technology, or God would have sent us a scientist. The problem was not that our economy was bad, and God would send a capitalist or economist. The problem wasn't that we were miserable and needed more entertainment, or God would have sent an entertainer. The problem was that we were very sinful, and so God sent a Savior. To the very core root of the problem of the world, God sent a Savior. And people have a choice to either accept that or reject that. This is the way it is. God leaves people to a choice. Now we look around our world now, and do we see any corruption now? Do we see any sinfulness now? Do we see any damage? Yeah, we see a lot of it, don't we? How many of you see a lot of it? Four people, really. The rest of you are totally oblivious. How many of you see the damage and destruction of sinful choices throughout life, all over the world, everywhere. The solution is the same as it was 2,000 years ago. The solution hasn't changed. And we as a church, we as God's people, can bring the message of the gospel, the solution God presented, into our world and address the same issue. The world needs forgiveness. That's the real need. The world doesn't need another engineer to change the world. The world doesn't need another insurance agent to make sure everything's insured properly. The world doesn't need an economist. The world doesn't need that at its core. What the world needs is forgiveness. The world needs to know Christ. The education system has basically said that Christianity is a crock. The education system has said that historically speaking, it's inaccurate, and they have lied to an entire generation of young people. And those of you who've been through college, maybe in the last 20 years, have heard the lies. You've heard the lies about evolution. You've heard all those lies. You say, well, they're not really lies. Yeah, they're lies. Just because someone stands in front of a room in a smock with a chalkboard and has a degree doesn't mean he's telling you the truth. Hello? Everybody understand that? Because the reality of the matter is that there's only one credible source in the world for information. Because everybody's biased, me included. You're biased. You're sitting here today with a bias. I thought it was funny that one of the approaches that was taken recently in this whole impeachment thing was trying to prove these people were biased. Everybody's biased. There's only one unbiased source, and that's the Bible. You say, well, the authors were biased. No, they weren't. Look at what the authors said about themselves and then tell me they were biased. They painted themselves in a horrible light. If I was writing it about me and my relationship with God, I wouldn't bring up any of the bad stuff. Would Peter have written about his own betrayal? Would Paul written about his own attacks against the church? We have one credible source for truth, see? But even some today would say, well, the Bible, yeah. The Bible's not special. The Bible doesn't contain the truth. Well, I'm sorry if there's anybody here that feels that way. I don't think so. But I can tell you this. The need has never changed. It has always been a need for forgiveness. Jesus Christ has always been the answer to the root issue. And that is, the world needs forgiveness because the world is sinful. You are sinful. I am sinful. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. You are sinful. You say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. You're calling me sinful? Yes. I'll go one step further. I'll call you wicked. And I'll say, I am wicked. I have wickedness in me. It's part of the nature, the human nature. Your experience would demonstrate that to you if you were honest and you looked at your own life and your own desires. Every single one of us could identify a level of evil, a level of wickedness, and certainly a practice of sin on some level. Does everybody agree with that this morning? Because that's the reality. And the Bible backs me up and says, all have sinned. And it doesn't say all have sinned except the Christians. The Bible just says all have sinned, period. And there's no one who escapes all. And everybody here, if you look at your own life, you'll say, well, wait a minute. Who decides what's sin and what's not sin? Okay, now you're being picky. Let's just say it like this. You are created by God. We were created by God. Adam and Eve, created by God. You say, well, isn't it the conscience that decides what's right and wrong? Well, I'll tell you why that can't happen. Because I know, I can tell you this, we've used this as an example in the past before, but maybe some of you would enjoy hearing it again. If you go to certain parts of the world, their conscience would say to them, it's okay to have your neighbor over for dinner. You go to other parts of the world, certain jungle areas, maybe in South America or in certain parts of Africa, and having your neighbor over for dinner means something totally different. Who's right? Who's wrong? Well, there's only one source, credible source, written over a 1,400-year period in three different languages and three different continents by 40-plus different authors with no contradiction, filled with all kinds of medical information that science is just catching up with, fulfilled prophecy left and right, the mathematics, all things about astronomy and astrology, frozen pieces in the sky no one knew about, on and on and on. So here's my source for right and wrong. And it's a person, Jesus Christ, the light of the world. So let's look at a couple verses. These are both very interesting. Let's look first at, let's go to Isaiah 28, verse 20. Isaiah 28, verse 20. Had somebody tell me when he was preaching one time, he said, "The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked," and someone got very offended. They came up to him afterwards. They said, "I didn't come to church to be insulted." He said, "You only listened to the first half. You will never enjoy the grace of God until you understand the wickedness of man. You will never appreciate the forgiveness of God until you have the light shine on your own sinfulness." You understand what I mean by that? Until you're clear about what you are and what you're not, you'll never get who God is and what he's done. And this is really important. And I'm not bringing this stuff up to make you feel bad. I'm bringing this stuff up to shake the reality into you, to get you to see some reality this morning. If there's any place you ought to go to get a dose of reality, it ought to be your church. And hopefully today's dose will include some joy and some happiness and some relief and forgiveness. Isaiah 28, verse 20. This is the experience of everybody here, on one level or another. "The bed is too short to stretch out on, and the covering so narrow one can't wrap himself in it." I see Zach smiling over there because he's 6 foot 12 or 11 or whatever. How many of you remember, you ever see Fred Claus when he's laying on that bunk bed, his feet are hanging over the edge, or Elf when he's on his bed there? You know, the bed is too short. We're trying to rest, but we can't. The world is trying to find a safe place to land, and it can't. The world tries to find a safe place to land in relationships, and relationships are no longer safe. They've never been safe because there have always been sinful people in relationships, right? The world tries to find a place to rest. Now, I'm part of the American Legion in town, and every now and then I'll go down to the Legion to meet people, play a little bit of pool. I won't go to the bar like Andy did. No, it is. But you go down there and you play pool and you meet people and all that, and you watch all these people drinking, all these people at the bar trying to find a place to rest. And the following day they wake up, and you know why they've got to come back the next day? Because it didn't work. You see? I only had to get saved one time. The woman at the well got her water, and Jesus said to her, "Listen, you drink this water, you'll never thirst again." See, that well, you're thirsty again. You're going to go back 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 again. That's why the heroin addict goes back again. The crack user goes back again. See? That's why pornography, over and over and over, is never satisfying. Look at Isaiah 29, verse 8. "It'll be when a hungry man dreams, and he looks and he eats, but he awakes and his soul is still empty. He's sleeping and he's hungry and he sees it." See, this is the world. That'll satisfy me. And then they eat it and then they wake up and they're still hungry. Or they're thirsty and they want something and they go get it. And they wake up and they're still thirsty. Because those things don't satisfy. Those things don't work. Because they don't address the real problem. You don't need more rest, you don't need more love, you don't need more education, you don't need more science, you don't need more technology. What you and I need is forgiveness. What you and I needed was a Savior. We needed Christ. We needed light. And we needed the love of God. So many young ladies today, I was reading this story in a magazine. These young ladies who are all looking for love. Literally, that was the name of the article, looking for love. And these young girls, they go through college and they just start looking for craving relationships. They've got to have a man, got to have a relationship. They're searching, finding the trouble they get into looking for that because they get there and they don't find it. You know who finds real love in real life? You know who finds love in real life? The Hallmark movies. That's the only place you'll find it because it doesn't happen out here in reality. You say, well, that's kind of bad. Don't you love your wife? Of course I love my wife. And my wife loves me, right? But ain't no Hallmark movie happening in our house. So here it is. It's Hallmark season. All the Hallmark movies, you know, they're all the same. Two people who would really hate each other meet picking Christmas trees, and they fall in love. And it's happily ever after. You know, it's like, are you crazy? That doesn't happen. Well, it happened to me. Someone will say inevitably, it happened to me. No, it didn't. You're still in some phase. Don't worry, it'll pass. And you'll have to pick up your cross and make a choice to love your wife, or pick up a cross and make a choice to love your husband. That's why 50% of marriages today don't last. Because they think that's what it looks like, and it doesn't look anything like that at all. You know what's missing in those marriages? Forgiveness. And you know why it's missing? Because Christ is missing in those marriages, in those relationships. Hello? 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 So the thirsty man dreams and he looks and he drinks, but when he wakes up, his soul is faint and his soul still craves. Listen to this. Look at this statement. And his soul still craves. Notice it says, he was thirsty, but his soul craves. He was hungry, but his soul craves. See, the heart issue is always what God is after. The soul craves. Ecclesiastes 1 verse 8 says, the eye is never full. Proverbs 27:20 says the same thing. The eye is never satisfied. The eye can't get enough pleasure. The mouth can't get enough food. The tongue can't get enough taste. The ears can't hear enough music. That's why Paul said, eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, nor has it entered the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. See? And the result of all this is his perceived, unmet, unfulfilled needs and desires, which James 4:1 says leads to what? What's it lead to? James 4:1, what does it lead to? Fighting. Fighting in war. Unmet, unrealized personal desires that can't get met. You're going to fuck because you now have dehumanized everybody around you. When you have lust as the primary drive, and when I say lust, I mean this. I mean desires that you think you deserve and that you're willing to sacrifice the plan of God for. When you're going after something that you want, you're going to do two things with people. Number one, you're going to dehumanize them because they're either going to be an obstacle keeping you from getting what you want or a vehicle for you getting what you want. You've dehumanized everybody around you. That's why somebody can stand at the altar on that wedding day while their bride walks down the aisle and have tears in their eyes and joy, and everyone's partying. And all. Think about this. Think about the thousands and thousands of dollars would be saved if people didn't marry the wrong time, the wrong people, and under the wrong circumstances. That's without Christ. Think about just the economic impact if the world would get saved and start treating marriages the way it's supposed to be. But, I mean, here you are. You're standing at the aisle and crying. Here's the statistics. 4 years later, half those marriages aren't even working, and after seven, they're divorced. Imagine that. What happened in those 4 years? I'll tell you what happened. That person became an obstacle. You're not giving me what I want. I remember I had a couple come in my office. They said, "We want counseling. Can we come in?" I said, "Sure." So they came in. They sat down. I said, "Okay, what's the issue?" "He bought a new car and won't let me get one." I said, "Get out of my office." I did. I wanted to stun them because they needed something to stun them. I said, "You're going to have to leave my office." "What? What? What?" I said, "Are you serious?" I said, "A couple things have happened here. Number one, you obviously didn't consult each other about the purchase. Two, you probably have separate checking accounts. Am I right?" "Yes." You probably don't talk about much anything else, right?" "Right." "So is this really about you not getting a car and you getting one?" See, what happens is when people have this drive and they don't understand they need forgiveness and they want what they want because they want it and they want it now, right? The spouse either is a vehicle for getting what you want or an obstacle keeping you from getting what you want. You've dehumanized your spouse. Congratulations. They're no longer even a person. They're either an obstacle or a vehicle. And that's why these marriages can be the most beautiful thing in the world, the wedding, and then you got the marriage, which is why when we do weddings here, we talk about that. We can have a wedding, but don't you really want to have a marriage? Do you want to have a great wedding or a great marriage? I'd like both. I'd like to see both happen. A great wedding, great weddings are wonderful, but great marriages are more important. Here's something that I want you to think about as we close. Jesus came from outside of us. He wasn't part of us. I love what it says in Isaiah 9:6, "For unto us a child is born." Not from among us a child is born. If he had come from among us, he wouldn't have done us any good because he would have been just like all of us. But he came from somewhere else. He existed in eternity past and invaded time and space as a baby in a cave, lying in a feed trough. And there he is in this little town that no one ever heard of. And he's born and he grows and he becomes a man and then he dies on purpose. Not as a martyr. Not as someone who had a bad PR department. Right? That was his whole purpose for coming. To bear the brunt of all the hatred, all the sinfulness, all the evil, and to carry it on the cross. See, the problem is this. A drowning man can't rescue himself. That's the problem. Somebody's drowning in the pool, can't rescue themselves, or they wouldn't be drowning. I know that sounds kind of obvious to people like Eric over here, but the rest of you may be confused. A drowning man can't rescue himself, Eric. You know why we can't rescue ourselves? Because the Bible says a few things about us and describes us a certain way. The Bible says we're dead in trespasses and sins in Ephesians 2:1. Then the Bible says we're without strength in Romans 5:6. Then the Bible says we're enemies with God in Romans 5:10. Then the Bible says we're under the power of darkness in Colossians 1:13. And then the Bible says we're blind in 2 Corinthians 4:4. And then the Bible in Isaiah 1 says that we're filled with wounds, bruises, and infected sores all the way from the top of our head to the bottom of our feet, and there's no soundness in us. That's how you're described in the Bible. So your life does not begin with a birth announcement. It begins with an obituary. Your life starts with an obit. You're dead. How in the world are you going to rescue yourself? You can't. The drowning man can't rescue himself, but he can be rescued. And that's what Jesus Christ came to do. He came to rescue us from our sins. That's why it says in Ephesians 2:8 and 9 that it's not by works, but by grace that we're saved through faith. In another part of the Bible in Titus, it says, it's not by works of righteousness that we've done, but according to his mercy, he saves us. So here we are in the world as a church, as believers, You look around and you say, holy mackerel, it's gone crazy. The world's nuts. Well, the solution is the same as it's always been. They need a Savior. Jason, I'm going to help you be accountable. We've got to follow up on those families. And the folks who went and visited them, I want you to help. You went and saw them, go see them again. Talk to Jason, get it on a calendar. Follow up with letters, get with Lori, send a letter. Go back out there. And you know what? Put on a calendar to visit four times. You say, four times? Four times. That's what it's going to take. It's going to take a commitment of getting back to these families three, four, five more times. And maybe after the fourth time, they're going to say to you, don't come back to my house. That's great. If they don't say, don't come back to my house, then you've made another friend. And maybe it'll take a year or 2 years to win them to Christ. But don't you quit. And if you need help, get somebody else involved. Take somebody with you who wasn't able to go yesterday. Maybe we can involve some more people in that. What do these people really need? They didn't need Christmas presents. What they really needed was forgiveness. And that's really the underlying reason why we do what we do. Because the gospel is the answer. It's always been the answer. Never going to change. No matter what happens to the world, no matter how bad or good it gets in America, no matter how bad or good it gets anywhere else, in England they got the new prime minister, no matter how bad or good it gets, the answer is the same. They need the gospel. And we have it. So, Father, we want to thank you for this time today, and we recognize, Lord, our own sinfulness. As believers, Father, you tell us to confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I hope that everybody here, Lord, does that periodically. Just looks at their own life, just takes an inventory. Says, Lord, I've done this and that. I've been thinking this way or that way. Would you please help me? Forgive me and help me. I need forgiveness. And then if you're here today, and maybe you've kind of walked away from this for a bit. You don't have to believe everything I've said and think everything I thought, but I'll tell you what you need to realize is the reality of the situation is you need to be forgiven. And the only one who can do that is God. So maybe today's a day where you just say, okay, Lord, forgive me and help me and teach me. Because I really want to know the truth. Because if you're serious about seeking the truth, you're going to find a credible source. You're not just going to take everybody's word for it. You're going to find a credible source. It may not be something I've said, but I'll tell you, you'll find a credible source in God's word. Build your life on that. Set your future on that. Build your marriage on that. Build your family on that. What an amazing thing I was thinking about when Andy came up here. I thought, what an incredible thing for his kids to see a dad search out somebody to get the gospel out. What an amazing privilege to be a Callahan kid. You guys are unbelievably blessed and lucky, along with all the other parents that went out. So we thank you, Lord, for this day. We pray you bless the fellowship that follows. In Jesus Christ's name.